Thank you, Shannon. Thank you, Ann. We always enjoy the instrumental time, the duets that they do every single Sunday. I told Shannon the other day, it wouldn't bother me a bit if we had almost just a musical service, because those songs and music in general really can point us to, as Shannon just said a moment ago, can point us to who God is, can point us to the power of the Scriptures and the promises of the Scriptures. And it's just a great thing to hear those great songs. So thank you so much for sharing that with us once again this morning, for always being so good to share your talents and your gifts with us on Sunday mornings to make our worship services so special. One of the things that my dad always stressed to his boys, you know, I'm one of four boys. One of the things that he always stressed to each one of us was that we learn the importance of having a good work ethic. That we learn the importance of what it means to do a job and to do it to the best of our ability. One of my dad's favorite sermons, and my dad wasn't a preacher, but let me tell you, he could preach a sermon to you. One of my dad's favorite sermons was that if you're not going to do a job right, then don't do it at all. If you're not going to accept that job or that task and do it to the best of your ability, give it your all based on your talents and who you are. Give it everything you've got. If you're not willing to do that, then don't bother. Let someone else do it who will do it the right way if you're not going to choose to do it that way. And he stressed getting us out as his sons, getting us out and teaching us how to do respectable work and to earn a living and the value of a dollar and the value of time spent and work done in order to receive a wage, earnings from that work that has been done. He started teaching each one of us as we kind of came along. You know, we were sort of stair-stepped down, 9 years between myself and my oldest brother. He started teaching us as we would get to 9, 10, 11 years old, finding jobs for us to do and teaching us these lessons. So when I was about 9 years old, it was my turn, and my dad came to me with this first job that he had that he wanted me to do. He said my Uncle Bobby, who was my dad's brother living in Gastonia, my Uncle Bobby needed his grass mowed. Now, I had been to Uncle Bobby's house. I knew Uncle Bobby's yard. Uncle Bobby probably had at least a little over an acre, if not up towards an acre and a half of open grass in his yard. And it was, by the way, late June of that summer. And I was, by the way, living in Gaston County, where it's 112 degrees every day in late June in the summer. But he said my Uncle Bobby was going to pay me 10 whole dollars to push mow his grass. Now, that's a lot of money for a 9-year-old boy. I mean, it was good money to me, but to be honest with you, I wasn't necessarily very excited about entering into the workforce at that time. I wasn't real interested in doing this. I liked my free time. I know my free time didn't consist of sitting in front of a television using my thumbs pushing buttons on a controller. My free time consisted of being outside in the woods, chasing things or having things chase me or climbing stuff or doing various things. So I reluctantly said, okay, I know it's my turn. I had seen it happen with my older brothers. I know it's my turn. So got on my bike, rode my bike to Uncle Bobby's house, went to Uncle Bobby's house, and there out in the front there at his house was this brand new, beautiful red push mower, and it was one of those that had the self-propelled back wheels, you know, that kind of it kind of drug you along. You just really had to just follow it and guide it. It pretty much did all the work. So I started mowing this big old yard with this brand new mower in the summer heat, I mowed for probably 30 minutes or so, and I was already getting kind of tired of this. I was already getting a little tired of doing it, so I took a break, and I went and sat down for 10 minutes, had me some water, sat in the cool shade for a little while. I got up, and I mowed again. This time, I probably mowed for maybe 15 minutes, went back and took another break and got me some water. After a little while, it got to where the breaks I was taking were much longer than the mowing time that I was taking to do the job. After several hours of doing this, I had pretty much had enough. I was only about halfway through with the yard, and I had pretty much had enough of doing this, and I just didn't want to do it anymore. I wanted to go do what I wanted to do. I wanted to do what a 9-year-old wants to do. And so, you know how we are. Maybe you're not this way. Maybe it's just me. But I began conniving. You ever heard that word, conniving? Look it up. I began conniving. How can I get out of this? What can I do to get myself out of having to do this? So I started thinking. I thought, well, maybe I'll get hurt. Maybe I'll fall and twist my ankle and hurt myself. And I can go home and say, I can't mow the lawn anymore because I'm hurt. Well, I thought about that, and I was smart enough to think it through. Think, well, if I do that when I get home, my mama's just going to make me stay in the house anyway because I'm hurt. And that's not what I wanted. So that's not a good plan. So then I thought, I got it. Maybe the mower breaks. That's it. The mower breaks down. That sounded like a great story. So I came up with this great story of how the mower started popping and spewing and spitting out smoke and all this stuff, and then it just quit. Then I wouldn't have to mow the lawn anymore. So I left the mower sitting right there in the middle of that yard that I was mowing, got on my bike, went back home, went home, and my dad saw me coming in. He said, are you done? I said, well, no, I wasn't able to get done, Dad, and I laid out perfectly the sordid tale that I had come up in my mind. I knew he would believe this sordid tale. I was pushing it along, and all of a sudden, the mower started spitting and started spewing, and all kinds of stuff started happening, and then smoke started coming out, and it made all these loud noises, and then it quit, and I guess I can't mow the lawn. And all my dad said was, he said, come with me. So I went with him. We got in his car, and he drove me back over to Uncle Bobby's. He walked out onto the lawn where that mower was sitting. He reached down and grabbed, you know, the pull rope. He reached down and grabbed the little handle and pulled it one time. It fired right up. Started right up. Now, I wanted to say, glory, it's a miracle. I wanted to say that, but I knew I've been caught lying. I was a liar. And he knew it. My dad knew that I was just lying to him. So I began cutting the grass again. I began pushing that mower. It was really pulling me around the lawn. I cut for about 15 minutes. And to my amazement, my dad came up and he took over. And he pushed for about 15 minutes. Then I went back and I pushed for 15 minutes. And he pushed for about 15 minutes. And over a period of time, we did that until the lawn was finished. On the way home, my dad reached over and handed me the $10 that I supposedly had earned because of mowing this lawn. But I had to say to him, you know, I don't deserve this. You know I lied to you, right? I mean, you know I did. And he said, yeah, I know. And I said, well, why did you come help me when you knew I lied? Why did you come help me when you knew, you saw right through it, and you knew I was being disobedient, not doing what I was told to do? And then he explained something to me, and he had no clue what he was saying really related back to this, but he explained something to me that has always reminded me of the 55th chapter of the book of Isaiah. Because he said to me, you know, a father thinks in different ways than his children. A father thinks about things and looks at things and has ways about things that are different from his children. And just because I knew you were doing wrong, that didn't mean I wasn't going to help you. I wanted you to learn a lesson. But that didn't mean I wasn't going to come and help you. A father thinks about things differently. A father looks at things differently. A father has different ways about things than his children, he said. Isaiah 55, verse 8. It says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." You know, I guess the same is true with our Heavenly Father toward His children. God was also dealing with some pretty disobedient children. God was also dealing with some children who were clearly not doing things the way God had really wanted them to be doing things. You see, when the prophet Isaiah came along and started talking, saying these things to the people in Israel, these people were at the end of their 70 years of their exile that they had been in Babylon. They had been torn from their families, torn from their homes. Their city had been destroyed. Their temple had been destroyed. Their lives had been destroyed. They had been taken from Jerusalem. And God had allowed all of that to occur. God had allowed all of that to happen to them. Some of them had even been born while they were in exile and didn't know anything about what it felt like to live in this freedom and to live in their homeland. So when Isaiah comes to them in chapter 55 prophesying, speaking the words of God, and he begins to talk to them about preparing them for the end of this exile, preparing them to be able to return to Jerusalem, it's like God was saying to them what my Father was really saying to me. "You've learned your lesson by mowing the grass in the heat long enough. Now I'm going to come help you. You've learned your lesson by being in exile for 70 years. Now I'm going to come and help you." So Isaiah says in the beginning of the chapter, if we were to read chapter 55, of course we don't have time for all of that, but if you read back starting in the first verse of chapter 55, Isaiah talks to them about, "Come, you who are thirsty. Come if you're hungry. Come even if you don't have any money. Come. If you're still hungry and thirsty to know God, if you're still hungry and thirsty to serve God again and to spend your time on things that matter in your life and to listen to God again and remember the covenant which God has made with you and with your people, if you're still interested in that, come. Because God's come to help you. God's come here, even though you were disobedient, and even though you lost everything, and even though you were taken into exile, God's come to help you. Now, seek the Lord," Isaiah's saying. "He's come for you. Call on Him because He's near. Turn from your conniving ways." Let's face it, we all have them. Turn from your lies and your evil thoughts and turn away from that and turn toward God. Now, as Isaiah is sharing this message with these Israelite people, we can only imagine what they're thinking. I mean, just put yourself in their sandals for just a minute. We can only imagine that they're thinking probably similar things that I was thinking when my dad took me back out there to mow some more grass in the heat. They're probably thinking, you know, God let us go into this 70 years of exile, and now you say He's coming to help us? He put us in exile, but now He's going to come and He's going to help us? That's the last thing they thought God would do. That's the last thing they thought would happen to them, especially as disobedient as they have been. And you have to believe that they're probably a little bit resentful of God and what God's allowed them to go through, what God's allowed to happen in their lives, and now they're supposed to turn to God and be freed from all of this? That's why God tries to explain this through Isaiah to them in a way that they can understand. When he says to them, reading it again in verse 8, "My thoughts are not your thoughts. You don't think the way I do," God says. "My ways are not your ways," God says. "As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." We don't think the same. "My Father's thoughts are not my thoughts." When I was put in exile in the heat, doing that job in the grass and learning that lesson, my thoughts were not my Father's thoughts. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways of accomplishing His will in this world are very different from our ways. And it's not that we don't have godly thoughts. Let's be honest, we do. We have, most of us have godly thoughts at times, but we have other thoughts too, don't we? We have other thoughts that are probably anything but godly thoughts, if we're really honest with each other and honest with ourselves. Unfortunately, our thoughts are contaminated with the fallenness and evil of this world, and our actions can kind of tend to naturally grow out of those thoughts that we can have. I've come to the point, I'll be honest with you, in my life, in my faith, I've come to the point where my prayer has become to be emptied of my thoughts. I just want to be emptied of my thoughts so that I can make room to be filled with thoughts that are God's thoughts. You know, maybe that's something that this world needs today. Maybe that's what our world needs to do today, to kind of be emptied of our thoughts based on our evil nature and based on our prejudices and based on our biases, and be filled with God's thoughts. My thoughts are based on my feelings, based on my circumstances, based on my context in life. God's thoughts are based on love. Love. That's who He is. That's His essence. Love. I want to be filled with God's thoughts, and the way to do that is being in God's Word. The way to truly be filled with God's thoughts is to have God's Word be such a part of your life that you can know God's thoughts. If you don't know His Word, and if you're not taking time to understand His Word, if you're not taking time to read His Word, then you have no way of knowing what His thoughts are, because that's how you can understand who God is and who God is in your life. You can't do that without knowing His Word and understanding His Word in your life. And that's where we can discover and understand God's thoughts and what God says and why God says the way He says it and what God's ways are in our lives. And if we begin to operate by God's thoughts, if we can begin to operate in this world by God's thoughts and not by our own thoughts, then we become the Word going out and being shared in the world. We have on God's thoughts, and we're operating with God's thoughts. We become the Word that goes out and changes things in the world, because He says if the Word goes out, it's not going to come back empty. It's going to make a difference. Look at verse 10. "As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." You know, maybe that's the answer. Maybe that's the answer to this mess that's going on in the world today. Maybe we just have a thinking problem. Maybe that's what's going on. Maybe if we began to put away our thoughts and begin putting on and think about things with God's thoughts, by understanding God's Word, then we would be His word going out into the world and His thoughts. And when that happens, things will change. His word is not going to go out and return empty. Maybe the church, maybe you and me, maybe we need to stop worrying about our own opinions. Maybe we need to stop worrying about our own thoughts based on our own evil nature and based on our own biases and our biased understanding, and start focusing on understanding God's opinions and God's thoughts based on God's love, based on God's view of God's children, based on God's view of this world, based on God's view of how we should treat one another, based on God's view of how we should love one another, based on God's thoughts of what it means to love each other in the right way. What do you think? I mean, what are you thinking? Do you want to be a force? Do you want to be a force of change in the world? Do you want the church to be a force of change that can go out in this world and truly change things? We can go out there all we want to with our own opinions based on our own biases and based on our own understanding of this world and based on our evil nature, and we can share our own thoughts all we want to. But the way we change this world starts with our thoughts. It starts with viewing things from God's perspective. It starts with putting on God's thoughts in the way that we share in this world. And if we're willing to do that, if we're willing to take the time to get into the Word to that level, if we're willing to take the time as God's people and as the church to get into the Word to that way, so that when we go out into this world, we are the Word being shared in this world that will change this world. If we're willing to do that, imagine what could happen. If we're willing to go out there and share from God's perspective, from God's love, from God's grace, from God's forgiveness, from God's mercy, not from our own biases and context, but if we're willing to share it from God's way, can you imagine what could happen? How God could use a people, how God could use a church that was willing to do that. It reminds me of a scripture in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Listen to these words. It says, "Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine or even think, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." God can do imaginably more, unimaginably more than you and I could ever think of doing. And He can do it through us. He does it through us, though, by putting on a new mind, that mind of Christ, by putting on that new mind, that mind of God's thoughts. Can you imagine what God could do with a church, with a people, with an individual who went out and live the Word in this world through God's thoughts and through God's love? Can you imagine what God could do with a people, with His thoughts? Would you bow and have a prayer with me this morning? Father, we have to admit that we don't see the world as You do. We don't think about things as You do. We don't understand Your ways. It is mysterious in so many ways in our lives. But God, we want to. Because God, we want to change things. We who are the people of God want to come together. We want to come together regardless of any external characteristics. We want to come together. We want to stand as the body of Christ. We want to be a force of change in the world. We want to be a people who make a difference, who set an example. We want to know Your thoughts, God. Empty us. Take them away, God. And maybe that's more than we can humanly accomplish. But empty us of those thoughts, God, that are an impediment to our being the Word in this world. Empty us of those characteristics that prevent us from loving and accepting and forgiving. Empty us of those things that prevent us from having our ways be like your ways and our thoughts be like your thoughts. Thank you, Father, for giving us this example in the Scriptures of how you walk with us through all our disobedience. Speak to us now, God, each one of us, as we sing this hymn of commitment, as we sing about wonderful words of life. May we listen to those words. May we become your Word. May we be a force of change, God. Not because of what we can do within our own selves. Give up on that. Help us to give up on that, God. We can't do it. We need your thoughts. We need your ways. Thank you, Father. Speak to us now, we pray. In Christ's holy name, amen.